Tonight we continue with our studies in the Psalms, and we are studying Psalm 9. Last week we looked at verse 5 to 10, so we continue from the same and from that place. Under the same subject, hope in God's providence. Hope in God's providence. So we continue from verse 11 down. Hope in God's providence. That's the thing I've been looking at in this part of the Psalms. So this will be part 14 of our studies in the Psalms. Part 14. And as I said, the same theme runs through. And David hopes. His hope in God's righteous government of this world is still the thought that he dwells on, and such a comforting thought. His hope in God's righteous government in this world, that's what David dwells on, and that's what we are also thinking about. And that's a comforting thing to think about, God's dealings and providence and how he manages this world for the good of his people, despite all that the world and those who seem to have authority in this world can do. The church of God, the believers in Christ, are living out their life as God wants them to live. Each one of them will accomplish his life on earth without any distraction. Though troubles assail believers, yet not really distract our walk with the Lord, all that he purposed for us to be accomplished. So that's the idea David is thinking through: God's righteous government, from which we benefit, God's protection and care as we live our life on earth. So I continue from verse 11. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. Sing praises to the Lord. Let's remember, David began this Psalm 9, with a desire to sing praises to the Lord for his marvelous works in verse 1. As he says, he said that, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. So he began this psalm with this desire to praise the Lord. And the works, he speaks marvelous works here, has to do with God's act in providence. As I said, well, we have God, creation, the works of God, and many other things, but here David is thinking about God's righteous judgments of this world. He calls it marvelous works. But in verse 11 here, he invites others also to join in singing praises to the Lord for this his righteous dealings in this world. Sing praises to the Lord, calling all to also sing the praise of the Lord. He has begun to sing. He has given reasons that he's singing. Now he calls all others also to come to sing the praise of the Lord. And actually, his invitation is to true believers. Though all may be called to sing the praise of the Lord, but his invitation is to true believers, because only true believers can understand that God's dealings in providence is marvelous. Only true believers can understand that, you see. I'm sure each one of us here who is a true believer knows that the unbelieving world, on the other hand, perceives wonders of chance. I'm sure if we are believers, we have friends, family members who have hopes in this world, and their hopes are about always looking for chance. That also, and as the year is coming to an end, people will make resolutions, this year maybe things don't work well. We are hoping for the best. And I've often heard young people, there's a term they say, more wins. They say more wins, meaning that they're expecting better things of this world. No? Yesterday was managed by the Lord. It was ordered by the good counsel of God. Today, tomorrow, is going to be ordered by the same God. So we, in this world, for our spiritual life, we may expect to be better. But for the things of this life, we leave it in his hands. What he ordered yesterday, today and tomorrow, they are all the best for this world. So, but we know, believers, as I said, how they think of, how things, events and things happen in this world, they look at, they perceive the wonders of favor not to God, but to chance. At least fortunes and misfortunes, and everybody is looking for fortunes. Hello. For the believer, holy believers understand that all the events in this world and how our conditions are cast and how things happen to us, what we call disappointment or good days, whatever, they are all God's dealings in providence concern our lives, and they are marvelous. You see, they are marvelous. And also how he even intervenes on the behalf of his people to keep us and to care for us. They are all marvelous things that he does. So David says, sing praises to the Lord. And again, as we think of David calling, as I said, the calling here, the invitation here is to believers, because they can understand, only they can understand God's dealings in providence as marvelous. Was it a week ago, I was in the hospital. My aunt was admitted. Well, for her, it's an old age, so it isn't that witness of old age. And while we're taking her to her ward, a lady came out with a brother. She was crying and over her head that her mother has passed out. And if they have not held her, she would have broken her neck, because she fell off unconscious from that point. She didn't understand why probably her mother should die. And from there, they took her to a ward, because she became unconscious. Just a few minutes, the mother passed out. She came out crying and shouting, and she threw herself. Fortunately, they were holding her. I mean, people were just closer to her, so they held her. She became unconscious. They took her to another ward. I don't know what happened to her. But you see, she thinks it's a misfortune. Yes, losses are, those who die who are close to us. But if we are Christians, I have bereaved. Our crying, our mourning shouldn't be because if something bad that, has allowed things to happen badly. No. Yes, our belief should be that, well, we lose, we have missed maybe their presence and how we long to be with them. But beyond that, all things are ordered right. It is not by chance that people die, it's not by chance that people live. So we see, David says that it's only believers that can understand this thing. That's why David saying that we should sing praises to the Lord has to do with those who know God dwelleth in providence. But sing praise to the Lord who dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. Okay, so it tells us that all our praises to the Lord should be done with understanding. And that it means that it must be done with intelligence. It must be done intelligently. We must understand why we praise him, you see. And David calling others to praise him, others who have also realized, the marvelous works of God in providence. In Psalm 47, verse 7, we are told, "For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with understanding." You see, that's why I connect the invitation to believers. Who can sing praise to the Lord with understanding? Only believers. They really understand God's dealings. They understand God's ways in general, and especially God's dealings in providence. And we know that this understanding springs from the Christian's life experience, which begins with the work of grace in the heart. Anyone, the day if we are Christians, we are believers in Christ, the day we are converted, we experience the grace, the work of grace in our hearts. It has the beginning where true understanding or true knowledge of God and true understanding about God begins in the life of everyone. Yes, the world at times may recognize that God created the world and blah, 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 but to really believe that he created the world and that he, the one that manages the world, and we are responsible, we are answerable to him, that our life might be lived according to his will. Only those who have grace, the work of grace in their heart, can think that way and may feel bound to that, you see. So the world may recognize God who has created the world, but unbelieving world doesn't feel bound to live answerable to him. They may think of it, but not deeply, because they think that somehow the world is running on its own course. So David says, sing praise to the Lord who dwelleth in Zion. The Lord who dwelleth in Zion. Zion, I'm sure, those of us who knows the Bible, Zion of old was the place where God was worshipped in Israel. In Israel, the place, Jerusalem, sometimes, the whole city is called Zion, sometimes, the particular place where the temple or the tent, initially it was the tabernacle, then it was when the temple was built. But in David's time, it was the tabernacle, the place where God was worshipped. So in all, the whole of all the earth, God chose this place as a place to show His special presence. And that's where the Bible is always called Zion. Zion. And it reminds us of what Zion is today. Zion today is the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ. Every true Church of Christ is Zion. Because every Church of Jesus Christ, God indwells in that church by His Spirit. God, the Spirit of God indwells every true church. And that's a Zion on earth, you see. The Church of Jesus Christ, Zion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Ephesians 2, 22, the Church of Jesus Christ is described as the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. And here we are told, which God, sing praise to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. God dwells in the church. And also every true believer is indwelled by the Spirit. And we are called, if we are believers, we are called the temple of the living God. And this indeed reminds us of how the life of a Christian ought to be. Because we are told in Peter, in the epistle of Peter, that we should be holy, which is a quote from the Old Testament, that we should be holy, for He is holy, who has called us. You see, Zion, God dwelleth, sing praise to the Lord who dwelleth in Zion. The thrice holy God dwells in Zion. The thrice holy God dwells in the church of Jesus Christ. Where two or three have gathered in my name, the Lord Jesus Christ said, there am I in the midst of them. So you see how glorious it is to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ. To come to know Him, to repent of sin, and to trust in His shed blood on the cross of Calvary. To give our lives to Him, to be brought into that fellowship of His people, who indeed in the entire world represent Him, and who are the object of His care. So David says, sing praises to the Lord who dwelleth in Zion. Who dwelleth in Zion? He dwells in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And he moves on to declare among the people his doings. So those in Zion that God dwells, they are called to declare among the people his doings. The people are the general people, the entire world, wherever they may be. Those who are in Zion, they are called to declare among the people his doings, the doings of the Lord. The acts which the doings which the same way the marvelous works which David has said in verse 1, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart, I will show forth all thy marvelous works. So here he says, declare among the people his doings. And this tells us that our praises to the Lord must bear witness to all the acts, all of his acts in the earth. All that the Lord has done, our praises must bear witness. You see, so it's a great duty that we ought to be. And you know that we don't, our praises are not merely the thing, the things we say with our lips, the words of our lips, but our very lives are supposed to bear praises to the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has purchased us with His own blood, who has made us His people, our very lives, so that in the epistles we are told that all that we do, being for servants, we are told that in 1 Corinthians, that all in chapter 7, all that even servants do, they must do all, their service to their masters must be to the Lord. And all of us, all that we do, must be to the praise of our dear Savior. So, declare among the people He's doing. So, our very lives, our very contact with the world must be a way of declaring of his doings, his acts of all that the Lord does. And so my question is, do we engage in this duty as believers? We are called to declare among the people his doings. Do we engage ourselves in this duty to make it a duty that we will make let the world know God's dealings? in this world, all that the Lord does, have we made it our duty to do so? We must declare, not only to sing it, but our very life must declare, so that in all our conversation with others, do we strive to find opportunities to let them know about the gracious work of salvation which Christ has accomplished for sinners. This is a great work, a gracious work. This is part of the doings of God in this world. God sent His Son to come to this world. The past week, we were celebrating Christmas and the birth of Jesus Christ. But how many people think of this as a great work of the Almighty God of all creation? How many think of this work of salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ to us as a great work which needs to be, even for believers, which needs to be told? You see, they may celebrate and make all the noise and everything, but how deeply do people think of this? That is the work of redemption, that through which sinners are brought into reconciliation with the Almighty God, the thrice Holy God. If ever we think of the birth of Jesus Christ, His incarnation on earth, and you don't think deeply of this as a great work of God, a marvelous work that doesn't really move our heart to seek the Lord, all the noise around is nothing. You see, people, many churches will decorate their church, they will have dramas and everything, but how do they see this gracious work? How does it really shape their life, bring salvation to them, to change them to become people of God, or even for the rest of the year? How does it really direct their life? Well, after Christmas, that is it. People live their life, and that's it. You see, I know for believers, we don't wait for Christmas to tell about the work of redemption. Every day of our life, every time of our life, we are to declare among the people His doings, what the Lord has done for sinners, that sinners can come and have fellowship with the thrice Holy God through Christ, though all do not have the righteousness which qualifies us to come near to Him. But through Christ, He has secured for all who come to Him by faith. To trust in Him, He has secured for all salvation, secured for our perfect righteousness by which we come to God. And indeed, this must be the greatest motivation of believers in all our engagement with the people of this world. You see, whenever we come in contact with the unconverted family members, friends, colleagues at work, business partners, our conversation may be about the world, but then we should be longing to have opportunity so that when the opportunity comes, we may be able to tell them of the wonderful work of grace. It's a great doing of the Lord. It's marvelous. And it must always be in our mind that when the opportunity comes, we will declare. We will make others know such gracious work so that they can also come to the Lord, you see. So this must be our greatest motivation, so that when we come in contact with people, that is why I don't know if they still do in time, ages past, some people, some Christian groups, they live in monasteries. They say they want to separate from the world. How can you declare these things, the gracious work of God, to people when you live ascetic life in the desert somewhere, and the masses live their life? No, we are in the world. We get in contact with the world, but our motivation, our greatest aim is that by our engagement with the world, we let them know what the Lord has done for needy sinners. Our very life should be that example if we are true believers. Also, in all our dealings with others, do we act as those who believe that all events and circumstances of life are in accordance with the providence of God? In all our dealings with others, if we are believers, because I have known others, some who are believers, but they seem to be complaining so much, even that somehow put to God and the world. No, our actions towards every event of life should let the world people know that everything in this life is in accordance with God's providence. We should be those who always let people know that our hope is in the God who governs this world, that this world is not left to chance. So we should be those who let people, if we are believers, we should be those who let people know by our words, by our actions, by our manners, that the Lord is still at work. The world is not left on its own to run its course, you see. Declare among the people his doings. Only believers can do that, because we have come to taste of his work of grace in our hearts, and we have come to realize that he, the Almighty God, directs the course of this world. So let's remember that all complaints about circumstances of life are ingratitude to the Lord, whose wise and just purposes drive the course of this life, or drive the course of this world. See? Every complaint. That's, you know, if you read the history of Israel, when they were moving from Egypt to the Promised Land, you know that every time they complain, the Lord come to them. Their memories, you see. Complaints. Every complaint about every situation in life, all in gratitude to the Lord. Everything has been ordered by the Lord. That the world is not left to itself to run. Everything is ordered or guided by the wise counsel or the just ways of the Almighty God. So that we rather, if we have anything, we go to Him and tell Him our troubles. And that we don't give vent to others about our situations. Because if we are those who understand the doings of God, His works in providence, will be those who always make this known to others. So may we always, in all our situations, recognize the righteous government of the Lord in this present evil world. Yet the world today we live in is an evil world indeed, because the course of this world is opposite of the purpose of God. The unbelieving world desire to live their life and to model their entertainment, model their ambitions and hopes against the will of God. You see? But then, though we live in this present evil world, which the culture of the world and the things of this world which people enjoy and really give themselves to, which are against the will of God, these things go on in this world. But despite all these things, the will, the purpose of God is still running. All the wickedness of people in the world does not really affect the cause or the purpose of God for this world. So let us know that if we are believers, we owe this duty to Christ to declare among the people his doings. The Lord Jesus Christ, his salvation, and also his ongoing reign in the kingdom, in his mediation kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ, after he died and rose up, he ascended up on high, he seated there, overseeing his church, and making sure that all those that will be brought into his church, each one of them will be saved to the end. Until this world ends, come to an end, each individual for whom Christ died will be brought in. And also that whoever he saves, he keeps. That none will be lost. And that he protects his church. And these are great things that the Lord is doing. He is conquering hearts and of men to his church. Each and every day, though we see many false churches, we see many false ideas about God and the word of God, and yet the purpose of Christ is still running. The truth is still there. His church is always there. And he reigns. And he protects his church. So we are called to declare among his people. And how do we do that? You know, this is why as a church we have time to go out to witness on Saturdays to evangelize, to tell people of this work of Christ, that they also can come to him. And they must also realize this great work that Christ is still doing. That He's still saving souls. And these are great things that the Lord is doing. That's why we go out for evangelism. So you see, if we are members of this church, we must see it as an obligation. Yes, in our personal way, we may tell others. But if it is true we tell others, I'm sure we'll be happy to also join the church to go out to tell others about the work that Christ is doing. We cannot rejoice in the salvation of Christ while we are quiet. We are not willing to join the church to go out to tell others about his work. It doesn't add up. We cannot come to church and sing the praises of him and shout of it, and then we are quiet. Those outside the room are here, then we cut off. No, we must declare among the people he's doing this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is still saving souls, and that all who repent and come to him. You know, when we go to evangelism, one of the things, you'll be surprised the ideas people have. And so people think that's what salvation is about. Trusting in what they can do, trusting some false spiritual experiences, trusting some pastors, some church. All manner of things, you see. And you see how people need to be helped. So that if I know that I am duty bound to do this, nothing will restrain me from going out to tell, with the church, going out to tell the outside world the doings of our dear Savior. And indeed, that's the duty of the church. It is the duty of the church to do so. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the apostles were given the commission to go out. They are there than God, but the church commissioned to go so. How do we join in that commission to declare among the people he's doing this? By coming. For us to go out to witness. Our children ministry. We tell them of this doing, the gracious doings of Christ. It's one of the means. So if I'm a member of the church, I am to really give my all. Because this getting myself involved, then we are declaring among the people the doings of God, the salvation which God in love through Christ, his Son, wrought for us. We go out to tell. Verse 12. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them, for he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Here David speaks of another aspect of God's righteous administration of this world. So he touches another aspect of it. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them, meaning that God has appointed times when he comes to search out bloodshed as a way of retribution. So that although murderers may seem to be free and maybe for some time, but when God comes to seek for the innocent blood they have shed, he brings them to account. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembered them. Remember when Cain have killed Abel, his brother, he thought he was free, but the Lord came to inquire from him. And the Lord ever since has always been doing that. Not audibly as we see in the case of Cain, but in his working in providence, he comes to bring judgment on those who engage in that. And that's what they will say. When he maketh inquisition for blood, remember them, remember the innocent blood they have shed, and bring retribution against those who have shed those blood. And we know that the final judgment, all sinners may be sent to hell. But in this life, the Lord comes. See, and for all sinners, at one point or the other, all repentance, the Lord comes to them in this life to give their deserts, what they deserve. And God does this as a judge of all the earth. He has right to do that. Nobody. You know, people may murder others and nobody can even see them and even do them anything. But God has never forgotten. Each life is in his hand. And whoever murders causes bloodshed, God marks that person out. He searches them out. In Genesis chapter 9 verse 5, and surely your blood of your life will I require at the hand of every beast. This was Noah and covenant the Lord made with him and all the entire, which we say the covenant which he made for the entire world, God, all the descendants of Noah, which we are part. And surely your blood of your life will I require at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. So that whoever will shed blood, innocent blood, and in private, we know that people may be taken to the law court, and the states may require that they, if they have committed crime, they may be brought to death. That one is not what we are talking about. We are talking about people taking vengeance. I mean, private murders, and also that which is done in secret, then people think that they have they can never be searched out. This is what it implies here. And even those who have the authority and who unjustly causes murder, who use the law to cause murder, probably somebody may be a judge, but then he takes bribes, and then sort of justify one, the one who is right, then he condemns that he will be taken to suffer, and the other who has to be punished is freed. The Lord is looking at that, and he will come at them if they also do their work unjustly. You see, but whichever way, if people shed blood unjustly, the Lord will come at them. For he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. So the Lord comes to inquire after innocent blood, and also acquit the innocent and bring justice on those who have committed such wickedness. But we are told also, for he forgetteth not the cry of the humble, which continue, because here the first part of the verse may have a reference generally, but here he by connecting this, it may be those who may probably we think of Christian who have been persecuted and murdered, and many who have suffered for the cause of Christ. But we also think generally the humble, those who have been depressed through trials as they live in submission to the will of God. So this might be generally considered as such. The humble here is not merely what the world calls humble. You know, the world, we have people who are called humble, and also when people seem to be quiet and cool, and they seem not to be outrageous in their character, we say, well, they are humble. No, the humble here is the one who is depressed through trials as he tries to live in submission to the will of God. So it's a believer, the one who is a true believer, and by his obedience to the Lord is maybe suffering. So that is the person, because none is truly humble who do not live in submission to the will of God. When we think of a humble person, we are only humble when we are submissive to the world, to the Lord. You see, in this world, the parts that of the moral law which the world seems to be happy is maybe don't do bad to your neighbor, and that's the common thing. I've not done any wrong to anyone. That's what people will say. Somebody will say, well, I've not sinned. Ask them, why are you not a sinner? Oh, I've not done anybody wrong. For me, I've not stolen anything from anyone. I've not gone to gossip about anyone. No, that's one part. To be humble, really, is to be submissive to the will of God. That's the true humble person. But the view of the world about a humble person is different. As I told you, that the world will think of probably, I'm somebody who doesn't want to trouble anyone. I'm a cool person. No. If truly somebody is humble, he's the one who is submissive to the will of God. Who, in the Ten Commandment, the first one, he has made God his God. He is submissive to him. He has not set his heart on anything. He's not an idolater, setting his heart upon the world. And indeed, he only made God as the object, the only one whom he must fear, love, and everything, and whose will must he want to obey at all times, even if he has to suffer. This is the humble person. And the one who may be doing this, at times in this world, he may suffer, because the cause of this world is opposite of the will of God. So he may have to suffer. So, yes, such people we are told, for God, he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. When these people of the Lord are afflicted, and by prayer they cry to him for relief, sometimes it seems that the Lord have not answered them. God, they may continue to suffer for some time, but the Lord do not answer them on purpose. The Lord delay answers to the afflicted, the prayers of the afflicted on purpose, though he does not answer immediately, but they are never forgotten. For he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. When they cry to him to be relieved of their troubles, because they have they follow him, he may delay his answers to them, but it doesn't mean that he has forgotten them. You see, the Lord may delay his answers to those who are living according to his will, though nobody can even perfectly say he lives according to it. But at least believers, those whose hearts are daily yearning to be right with God, they may suffer for doing so. Their prayers may be delayed, but they are never forgotten. You know, the Lord has many answers to answer prayer. Sometimes he may give grace to sustain instead of actual deliverance. See, remember Apostle Paul had a trouble in his flesh, so he cried to the Lord Christ. The Lord told him that his grace was sufficient for him. So you see, the Lord will never forget the cry of the humble. He may come to deliver us, outright, but he may also decide to let us go through the troubles by giving us, but he will give us the grace. So whichever way the Lord does, he answers. So that for believers, we must not always think of probably deliverance. You know, the common prayers of many today, they want deliverance. It is true, everybody who is suffering wants deliverance. But sometimes the Lord gives grace to keep us in that trouble till we die. You see, there are many God's people in many lands who are suffering. Some are being persecuted by the state authorities. Some through natural disasters. I mean, we have some even in Sri Lanka who for the past month they are struggling with this floods all over. Some also in many lands, communist nations, in China, other places that have been persecuted. And their persecution has been there for years, you know. One generation have come and gone, the same persecution. There are many Christians in the church in many lands for about 50 years have gone through suppression. They have been praying to the Lord for deliverance. They are still in it. It doesn't mean the Lord has not answered them. You see, so long as there are believers in these countries, each generation tells us the Lord has answered them. His answer to them for the time being is not to relieve them, but he has really supported believers with his grace to continue with their suffering. You see, there have been many suffering Christians, but the Lord has never forgotten their cry. The Lord has never left them. He has upheld them. If you read sometimes the stories of some of these Christians in this country, you realize how the Lord indeed upholds his people in difficulties. And that is so. For believers, we indeed desire deliverance, but we must always realize that the Lord may choose to give us grace to continue in our sufferings. And he may also choose to actually deliver us. So whichever way the Lord places us, we must not be anxious. We should be content and only ask him to uphold us. And also, even sometimes the delays in prayers to answers to prayers, we know increases the fruit of patience of believers. How do I know I have patience from a Christian? Unless I have to go through difficulties for some time and have to bear. How do I know if I have patience? Difficulties will prove if I have patience or not. And also, sometimes the delays also exposes any selfishness in our prayers. You know what James said? He said that ye ask so that you consume upon your lust, so that your prayers are not answered, you see. So some of the unanswered prayers are because there's selfishness in them. And God knows better than you and I. He knows why our prayers sometimes are not answered. But as I said, in it all, he never forgets as the psalmist say here, the cry of the humble. Those who delight in him, all those who pant after him and seek him, striving and panting after his righteousness, when they are in trouble, the Lord will not forget them. He has a way to answer their prayers. The Lord will never forget them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. And as I said, may we always remember the Lord may not always deliver us, but he may give grace. In the case of Apostle Paul, we have an example and many others. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. So, continuing. And it may be our lot, and it's an example for us, so that if our lot falls in that way, may we be encouraged. So trust in the Lord and continue in that. Remember, I did find J. Crosby, the hymn writer, I think, Francis Havergal, one of them. She was blind from birth. I wasn't from birth, so I've forgotten this, but she was blind to her death. I think she's the one who wrote, to God be the glory, the great thing he has done. The blind Christian, she saw the glory of God. To God be the glory for the great thing he has done, you see. But I'm sure we know so-called today Christianity, which have been affected by this false teaching of this prosperity preacher. They think, well, the Christian, you don't have to suffer. And they will tell you, because your prayers are not answered, because you don't have faith. No, yes, true, faith is needed when we pray, but in it all, it's according to God's own will to answer us. But let's always remember, the Lord may sometimes cause us to continue, but he will give grace to support us, the strength to continue in our suffering. And that's very important to know. Else, we may say the Lord has forgotten us, the Lord has not answered us. No, the Lord will always answer the prayer of his people according to his own will. Verse 13, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. We can remember the last part of verse 12. David has spoken about how the Lord is compassionate on the oppressed who cry to him, for he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. The Lord is compassionate toward them. So here in verse 13, he also prays to the Lord that he will deliver him from his enemies who maliciously are scheming against his life. Always when David said, you know, David, when he came to the throne, there were many troubles, many nations that rose up to fight against him. And then the Philistines, we are told that when they had David had been installed upon the throne, they gathered themselves. So some of these sayings of David is in reference to this. And why does he speak against these enemies? Because, you know, David was appointed by the Lord to be the leader of his people Israel. So that who rises up against David rises up against God's will. So you see, so that when David imprecates in his prayers, when he called curses on them, it isn't that against his personal enemies. You know how Saul sought for David's life. David never wished ill for him. You see, as far as when David has even cut his part of his dress, he felt he has done so much wrong. So you see, so all this were against those who were against God's will. In the case of Nehemiah, to against Sambalat and Tobiah and Jeshua, you see, these were fighting against God's will. And such, they deserve God to deal with them. So here David prays against those who are against him. I'm saying it because, you know, people pray, now they will say, oh, they have some special psalms that they use for prayers. And when they pray and call it out against their enemies, they will burn about them. No, there's nothing like that. The psalms are not for that purpose. We are to pray for our enemies, to bless them and to do good to them. And leave them in the hands of God. God himself, if they are true enemies, God will deal with them. You don't need to wish their ill. You see, our personal enemies, you don't wish their ill. But those who have authority or who are influential society or who has authority, and then they will use their authority to suppress the church, God, they are their enemies. But they have been influenced by Satan to harm. the work of Christ, and God will come after them. So David prays here that thou should consider the trouble he suffered from such people that will want to bring his reign and his people down. Thou that lifted me up from the gate of fear. So here he implies that the Lord is the one who rescues him from death. You know, the gates of death are many. Illnesses, accidents, many, many things. That's really hinders. That ends the life of people, our gates of death. Things that lead us to. This is about physical death that David is talking about here. We know that sin, when we talk of sin, sin is the cause of all death. But here David is thinking of those things that, I mean, bring him to death. Illnesses, accidents, and all that. But it says the Lord that rescues him from all these things, all that they brought him to death, physical death. Again, thou that lifted me up from the gate of death. But then he makes this as a plea to seek for more mercies. The Lord has always delivered him. So he calls on him that as thou hast always been the one who have brought me, raised me up when I have fallen so low. So I again ask of thee, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of hell. Have mercy upon me. God, David see himself, and everyone who comes to the Lord must see himself as a needy person. You see, we have no claim on God. All that he does to us, or does for us, is out of pure kindness. So that David, though the Lord has helped and delivered him, he said, God is his God. And yet he cannot come and ask him, as people do today. They say they are praying and they are commanding God, they are declaring, and they think that when they declare God should do, God is there like a genie, like a magic. When they call his name, then no. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Even if the promise we are pledging, the Lord is meant to uphold us and help us and indeed look upon us. People nowadays in many places pray as if God owes his creatures. No, God owes no one. God owes no one. Even if he has promised, he's not our debtor, you see. Even if he has promised, it is his kindness to promise to us. We have no claim on him. So David asked for more mercy because the Lord has always delivered him. And he was also assured that the Lord will rescue him again many times if the Lord wills. So that was his hope, and that. And as he has said, God will never forget the cry of the humble. Now he himself comes to throw himself before the Lord, seeking for relief against the trouble that he faces, you see. So knowing that the Lord is ever gracious is an encouragement to pray. That is why believers love to pray, and we have to always pray, because the Lord is ever gracious to listen to our prayers. The Lord Jesus Christ told us that we ought to pray never to faint. Why? Because the God who hears prayer is never tired to hear of prayers. So if we pray less, it is our own fault. And the less we pray, the less we will receive the blessings which we need for our walk with Him. So also, let's remember that there is no difficult situation or condition in life that we may be put into as believers that the Lord's deliverance cannot reach us. No situation can be put us out of reach of the Lord's deliverance. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Every situation, look at David thinks, which situation is so difficult as closer when one is about to, the life is closer to death. There's nothing more difficult and more troubling than that. And yet said the Lord delivers him from the gate of death. So it tells us that the Lord, there's nothing difficult, no difficult situation that the Lord is not able to deliver us. If the Lord Jesus Christ have saved us from our spiritual enemy, which is death, both spiritual death and eternal death, then we must hope that he will always be a present help for us in every trouble. What is the most difficult thing for us is our faith. That we were in before, spiritual death, when we never knew the Lord, we lived for ourselves against his will, and also what is to come. What is to come? Hell, eternal hell, the death of Christ, and his mercy, his salvation has secured us from this. And what again wouldn't he deliver us from? So that it gives us hope that as he has delivered us from spiritual and eternal death, in this life, no trouble will be difficult for him to deliver us. So may we, like David, always cast all our cares on him, as we have told the Lord cares for us. So that in all our troubles, we look up to him. We pour our heart to him, because he cares for us. In this world, as I repeat myself, the course of this world have seemed to be against, indeed it's against the life of holiness, but then since we have the Lord on our side, we are not afraid of anything, because if we are obedient to him, he will come to our aid when we fall into trouble. The world cannot do us anything. Satan cannot do us anything. Men cannot do us anything. So that we must never, out of fear of men, submit to sin, but ever look unto our dear Savior, remembering how is Almighty God to uphold us, so that we will be obedient to him. May we never be afraid, because probably, if I become obedient to the Lord so much, I may lose things in the world. No, nobody has ever lost anything for the sake of Christ, that the Lord has never given more than he deserves. Though we may suffer for him, he has promised to provide for us. You see, some people, some believers, seem to be afraid to commit themselves to the Lord so much, because probably they think, well, they may lose some things in the world. No. I've read of a missionary, they left their children in London, what's the name, Nancy Cairns, yes, you have the little book by Dr. Masters. They came to Africa, and you know, they left the care of their children in the hand of other believers, and they came to mission field, you see. But the Lord kept their children. Their children grew up, and nothing happened. See, so this is just an example I'm just saying, so that we should never be afraid to be obedient to the Lord. When we are in trouble, he will deliver us. And this is a sure ground to trust in, because he's still working. The world is his. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord and all the fullness thereof. Every life and everything that the world is in the way is for him. So if the Almighty God owns the world, and it is his will that I'm doing, who can really? I cannot lose anything. Really, I cannot. Though I may think so if I don't trust him. Verse 14. That I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I'll rejoice in thy salvation. So here David shows that he shows why he desired the Lord to rescue him from his trouble. You know, he said the Lord should rescue him from trouble. For what purpose will he want to return? And the Lord should save him from the sufferings. He said that I may show forth all thy praise, the gate of the daughter of Zion. That is, so that he could sing the praise of the Lord in the assembly of his people, the church. I may show forth thy praise. I can be among thy people to really witness for thee, to sing thy praise. That was the desire, that the Lord should receive him, should deliver him from his trouble. So that he did not desire the Lord would deliver him from trouble, so that he will be free to enjoy the world. And that is the desire of the worldly when they are in trouble. The worldly, the unbeliever, when they are in trouble, they want the Lord to deliver them so that they can be free to enjoy their life. No, the believer doesn't have that. The purpose that we pray the Lord should deliver from our trouble, so that we will have liberty to serve him. That's the great thing. If we ever desire this, the Lord will always be for us, you see. As I said, unbeliever, the worldly, when they are in trouble, they are so anxious. Why? Because they think that their happiness is taken away. No. And they desire the Lord to help them. You go to many churches in their so-called 31st night meeting and listen to their prayers. They are praying for a better tomorrow. For what? To enjoy this life for themselves. That's selfish. You see, the Lord, we are not made for ourselves, you see. if ever any desire that the Lord should help and prosper us in this world so that we can enjoy this world, that is the world, the idea of the world. That is foolish, because that is not what God made us for in this world. Not that, yes, He has made the world for us, but He keeping us not that we just enjoy the world and that is all. No. If He relieves us, He should give us opportunity to serve Him more. Did I got ill? The Lord healed me. He wants me to be more committed to Him. Did I got into losses and had so many things that I have lost, and He has restored things to me? He wants me to have them so that I can give myself to Him again. You see, it's not that I will enjoy it upon my last and then live my life. No, that is not the purpose of the Lord's deliverances for us in this world, so that we will serve Him more. I'll rejoice in thy salvation. So He determined that His rejoicing will be only in what the Lord has wrought for Him. I'll rejoice in thy salvation. May this also teach us that we must derive all our joy in the Lord. All our joy, all the things that we really think that causes us true joy, must come from the Lord. It must come from who He is, the Savior, our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is to us. That should give us joy. He died that we might live and live with God, to reconcile with Him, so that in the ages to come, God will have nothing against us. So that in this life we have Him as our God. We must derive our joy in the Lord in what He has done for our souls. So that we are assured that our souls are safe for eternity. We must derive our joy in the Lord in what He continues to do for us. The Lord who has saved us is still keeping us. His attributes, all that we think of God, is for us. His power, His wisdom, His goodness, His mercy, His kindness, you see. And these things should cause us to rejoice in Him. You see. And if we constrain our joy only in these things, we shall be truly joyful. We shall truly live. You see, when people come to the end of their life, they say, a life well lived. No. And sometimes you know the person was not a believer. They say, no. A life well lived, a life that is lived according to God's will. And that's a joyful life. And that should be our desire. And that as today is the end of this year, we are going to another year. For the Lord, every day is the same. We have been put in time. That's why we count our days and times. Today and tomorrow is the same before the Lord. You see? But if we are able to live for tomorrow, if we are believers, may we always constrain our joy in these things, in the Lord, in His salvation for us. See, ever, may we ever rejoice that in what He has done for us. May we restrain our joy into that alone. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we are told that we should rather go to the house of mourning than to the house of mirth, meaning worldly mirth. But when it comes to our rejoicing, we should always remember to take our joy from the Lord and be among those who rejoice in the things of the Lord. His church, true believers, must be our friends and everything, so that we can rejoice with the Lord. So as David has told us, may we also, hoping that the Lord still governs this world and our dear Savior is directing our life, may we ever be hopeful and trust Him and ever derive our joy from Him, so that our life will be full of praise to His glory.